my life, going from senior camp with a bunch of high schoolers to junior camp with a bunch of little rugrats that climb on everything, and then family camp with a whole bunch of grown-up people. So three completely different weeks, and I'm still recovering from the whole experience. But it was a wonderful summer, and just so grateful to be a part of a denomination that still has camp meeting ministries. I think it's probably one of the things that we do best, and the opportunities that arise from camps are ones that you just don't get anywhere else. So that's where I've been for the last month, and I'm going to drop back in here and pick up the end of our series on the Romans Road. And so I'm just going to ask the question, because I asked this question when Russell said this is what we were going to do over the summer. Why the Romans Road? Why are we taking 5 weeks in the summer to walk a group of people who have mostly attended this church for a while and have been Christians for a long time? Why bother going through the Romans Road with them at this point in their lives? I've kind of broken it down a little bit. First of all, it's just always important to remember why we have the faith that we have. I think it was Clark who has and continues to tell me, just let the gospel be the gospel. You don't need to add other stuff to it. It's good enough on its own. And sometimes we forget that, and we add and we focus on these other things a little more than maybe we should. And it's worth it for us to just step back and remind ourselves just how much we need Jesus and what it was that he did for us. Then there's this piece about assurance of salvation. One of the things that camp always reminds me of, but I encounter a lot in my life, in my interactions with other Christians. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians that if you were to ask them the question, where would you go if you died today? They're not confident about an answer. And that's a sad thing. Scripture is very clear. And one of the reasons that we're taking this time to go through the Romans Road is because if you're claiming to be a Christian, you shouldn't have any questions about your salvation. We'll look at that a little bit today as we go through. And then the last one is outreach. And we'll get to that at the end. That's kind of the last point for today. But it's coming. We are all supposed to be involved in outreach of some kind, which is a scary thought for many of us. It's a lot easier to invite somebody to church and let the pastor deal with them than to represent Christ in your everyday life with somebody. So just so you're aware, we're going to get there by the end of today. So that's where we're headed. And I'm just going to walk us through where we've been, because it's hard to jump in at the end without recapping where we've been. So first of all, Romans Road, it's this section of passages kind of picked throughout the book of Romans that outlines the plan for salvation, why we need Christ, and what it was that he did for us. And so we start with this passage here, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this is one of those passages that we memorize as children. If we don't, we should. It's important, right? And really what it does for us is it puts out there, look, you're not special. You're not the only person that's screwed up. We've all done it. We've all made mistakes. And we're all going to continue to make mistakes. Like, we're not perfect. We can't be ones that never sin. And it's also kind of a slap in the face to, at this time, you had a lot of people who worked in, and even today, I'm going to keep hitting that, so I'm going to move it. Even today, we have a lot of people who work in religious circles, work for churches, work for programs, who kind of get a little bit of a head about themselves and kind of like, I figured it out, I'm there. Look at me. Look at the example I set for you, because I'm getting it right. And it's this passage exists to remind those people as well that no, you don't. You don't have it all figured out. There are still mistakes that you are making, and you may be fooling yourself if you are thinking that you have reached that point. So we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. This one, I think, is fairly straightforward beyond that. If you are not convicted that you have been a sinner in your life, we can talk later, but I'm not going to spend more time on it right now. Next up, we have Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is, I mean, you could let this one stand on its, and most of these you could let stand on their own, but I've been asked to preach, so I won't do that. What we get here is you immediately follow the statement that we are all sinners with the cost of your sin is death. And this is not, Paul, as he's writing this, is not talking about the fact that we're just all going to die one day. He is talking about the fact that after we all die one day, we all have to face the judgment of Christ, either the judgment of God. We will all have to present ourselves there, and at that time, the cost of your sin will be levied on you, and it is death. It is complete death, second death. Eternal death is how I would think of that. But because you can't do it on your own, the gift of Christ, the gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you don't want to pay this penalty for your sin because you can't, you don't have enough credit to pay for your sin, you need Jesus so that God will grant you this gift of eternal life. There's some fun Advent Christian theology we can get into there, but Russell already did that, so I won't spend the time there today. But what I do want to point out is I think that this verse gets maybe inappropriately used a lot of the time, and I'll explain that. This is a verse that shows up anywhere you go, anywhere that you take, particularly when I was running around with youth groups and I was taking youth groups to events. This verse gets brought up all the time, and the only thing they really say about it is salvation is this free gift of God. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to gain it. It is a free gift from God. And that's absolutely true. I don't at any point want to take away from the truth of that statement. But that's where people leave it a lot of the time. And I think that is misleading, especially to young people who then leave that service, that event, that place, and go out and realize there are changes that need to happen in my life. And so eternal life is a free gift from God. Salvation is a free gift, but we need to think of it more like somebody gave you a puppy for Christmas. And that puppy was free. You didn't have to pay for that puppy, but that puppy changes your life. You now have this thing that you need to care for. You need to buy food for it. You need to make sure it gets walked. You need to either that or you need to clean up messes all over your house. You need to make sure that the puppy has things to do, has things to play with. You have to invest in that puppy if you want it to exist for more than a few weeks, right? Like, I mean, it would be a terrible thing to think about, but I mean, the reality is if you don't care for your pet's either going to run away or die. And there are so many passages in Scripture that warn us about becoming lukewarm with our faith, that warn us that, I think of sheep and goats, you know, who sit there and they're separated on the judgment day, and the goats come to the Lord and say, but didn't we do these things for you? And he says, I don't know who you are. There are many passages that talk about these people think they are saved, but they're not. And so when we just say salvation is a free gift, I do think that maybe we are not informing people appropriately of what salvation is going to do to their life. Absolutely, it's a free gift. You cannot buy it. You cannot get it any other way. You just have to ask, and he'll give it to you. But there will be changes in your life from that point on. You can't live the same life that you lived before and have actually received it. Does that make sense? This is not my passage for today, so I don't want to spend more time there. But if you have questions about that, feel free to catch me and we can chat later. Next up, we have Romans 5:8, thank you. And if the last passage wasn't, stand on its own enough, we get, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the key here is Jesus did this for you while you were a sinner. This passage exists to point out that fact that you can't be good enough to earn your salvation. And it also points out the fact that God loved you so much that even though you were broken, even though you were sinful, even though you were doing things to put yourself at odds with God, he was willing to send his son to die for you. This is, again, it's a very powerful passage. It's very important for us to understand this. But again, we've been here already. I will move on. Next up, we have Romans 10:9-10. And this one really leads into the passage I have for today. But what we get here, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I'm not going to talk much about this one right now because we're going to come back to it after I show you what my passage was for today, because they're very close together and they relate to one another quite a bit. And then my passage for today, the last step on this version of the Romans Road, is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so as we reach this final step, I will point out I have never seen this passage as part of the Romans Road before, so I was a little bit thrown by that. And it took me a while to really understand why it's been included in this version. I've always seen the Romans Road with a different passage, Romans 8:1, which you're going to see in a minute. But this is here, again, it's pointing out two things. It's pointing out that we can be sure of our salvation, and we'll talk about that in a second, and it's also a call to outreach, because it is part of a passage where Paul is talking about, people are not different the way that we see people as different. God sees people, and God was willing to send his son for people. It doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're, we have so many more groups of people that we identify now. And if this goes up on Facebook, I don't want to go down for labeling people. But this is the reality. God didn't come to save a nationality. God didn't come to save certain types of people. We're not special because we live in New England. We might be a little bit, but that's not why God's here. It's not why God cares for us. And so there is outreach implied in this passage. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, which means we should encourage anyone to call on the name of the Lord. So the first piece that I want to talk about today is this idea of assurance in our salvation. I'm going to go to John, because if you read the Gospel of John, he approaches the story of the Gospel very differently than the other writers. And one of the things he's doing, he's probably the latest of our Gospel writers to jump into the writing pool. So he's approaching it and attempting to fill in gaps that others have missed. And one of the things that John really cares about is communicating to his audience that Jesus loved you. God loved you. And so this idea of being assured of our salvation really comes through in this gospel. So the first passage I want to look at is 5:24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed on out of death into life." So we get the same thing that Ethan pointed out last week, this idea of it hears and believes. The passage from last week was confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. You know, John is including that kind of duality here as well. And I'll talk about it now because John's talking about it. I think what's important here for us to understand is both John and Paul and many other writers are trying to get across this idea that God is not content with, well, I said the sinner's prayer, and that's all for me. It's free gift isn't just this present, it's the puppy. You need to care about it beyond receiving it. And so what he's kind of saying here, and in our passage from last week, is there are a lot of people out there who are going to say, yes, I accept Jesus, but they don't believe it in their heart. And so that, I can't tell you if you believe in Christ in your heart or not. All I can tell is whether you're willing to say that you do. But there is a difference. And Paul, John, James, they're all trying to point out that difference is real. You have to look inside yourself to find that answer. So just because you say a prayer doesn't mean a lot. It could be the start of something, but if the belief is not truly inside you, let's ask some more questions. Let's press in and find a spot where belief becomes real for you. I had a friend in high school who was like this, not one of the friends that would come out here and hang out at our stuff when we were here, but and he would just say, like, oh no, I can do whatever I want. I prayed to Jesus when I was a kid, and you know, so I'm forgiven for anything I do. And he would use that logic to go and do just horrible things, but he was saved because he prayed a prayer when he was a kid with his parents, and you know, so he, I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't know that was real to him. I think he confessed with his mouth, but did not believe with his heart. And again, you're the only one that will know if you fall into that category, but there's a lot of passages in Scripture that warn us about falling into that category. So that might be a question for you to ask yourself today. Spend some time in prayer and you know, do I really believe? And what is the evidence of that in my life? Because if we really believe, things will change. We see in John 10, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And this one is kind of, again, ensuring, reminding us that, hey, look, if God is going to give us free eternal life, who's going to take that away? You know, if you have received the gift, it comes from God, the creator of everything. So don't be afraid that somebody's going to come along and take it. I remember, again, being in high school and having friends that were convinced that, demon possession is such a, like, it's a real thing, and a demon could come and just, you know, take my faith from me. And, well, no, because that's exactly what this passage is talking about. That doesn't happen. The only way to lose it is for you to give it up, for you to not have cared about this gift that you heard about. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. This is just the most straightforward version where he cuts out the whole confess with your mouth part. He cuts out the whole he who hears my word part and really tries to drive that point home. Do you believe in your heart? Is this a whole change in who you are that has accepted this gift of eternal life? But if it is, you have it. There's nothing you can do to change that. Ephesians 4:30, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for this for the day of redemption. This idea of being sealed, this idea, it is completed, it is done. If you believe with your heart, it is final. You have your salvation. 1 John 5:12 and 13. Whoever has the Son of Life has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not so that you can hope you have eternal life, not so that you can, you know, feel like you have this insurance card, but so that you can know confidently that you have eternal life. Again, this is John writing letters later in his life. You know, this was a big deal to John. And then here we have Romans 8:1, which is the verse I'm used to being in the Romans road. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I like this one better than what they've had, because I think it's just a little more to the point. You know, not only, you will still sin, you will still make mistakes, but once you have Christ, once you have placed your faith in Him, your sin no longer brings condemnation. And that's a very freeing thing. When all of a sudden you're allowed to make a mistake and it doesn't cost you eternity, I mean, that's gospel right there. So wanted to make sure I kind of reinforce this idea. God wants us to know that we are saved. God doesn't want us to wonder. God doesn't want us to ask questions about it. He wants us to be concerned, to make sure that we are taking care of this gift that He's given us. But He wants us to know, if you believe in Me, you are saved. It is done. So that's the first piece of this passage that I've been handed. And then the second piece, and the reason that I think they've added this 10:13 instead of Romans 8, let's go back and just look at it for a second. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved is this push to movement. It is a call for us to present the gospel to others. And so often we are the frozen chosen. We live in New England, we show up, we do church on Sunday, and then we kind of go out and we do the rest of our lives. I get some of us are very good at outreach, but a lot of us aren't. A lot of us, outreach is a scary thing. And we're so terrified of what other people are going to think of us if we go out. Another high school story, but I remember being in high school and not wanting to tell my friends why I couldn't do something on a Sunday, because I was afraid that they wouldn't want to be my friends anymore. And I was afraid to invite them to stuff because I was afraid that they wouldn't want to be my friends anymore. And I mean, yeah, I'm older now and I can point out how dumb that was and, you know, how little that mattered in the long run. I mean, I've got all kinds of people from high school that I haven't spoken. I mean, I came back to the same town I grew up in, and I don't talk to any of my friends from high school. Sorry, Christine. I mean, you're in there right now. It doesn't have to be that way. You can be a better friend than I was. But the reality is so many things in our life change. We don't know how many chances we will have to interact with somebody. Thinking of my friends in high school, like, how many chances could I have had if I was just open with the fact that I was a Christian? I don't think any of them would have hated me. The ones that realized that I was didn't hate me. Some of them came to youth group for a while. I don't know that any of them have actually made a commitment for Christ, but they came. They at least were given opportunities to hear the gospel. But I think what this is trying to push us to is going even a step further and saying, look, it's not about just inviting somebody to church. It's not about just saying, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's about being the gospel in somebody else's life. It's about, you know, all the way back with Abraham, God tells Abraham, I am going to bless you so that you will go and bless the rest of the world. And that is something that we continue to be called to. There are many Old Testament laws and things that have kind of passed on that no longer apply. But we are still called to the calling given to Abraham to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And if we are not representing this message of the gospel that we see here in Romans Road, we are failing to be what God has created us to be. So I will just kind of point out one more thing, and then we can be done for today. But if you are a Christian and you have not had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, look for that opportunity in your life. There will be terrifying moments in that process. There will be points where you want to step out of that process. There will be times when people tell you, no, I don't want anything to do with it. But if you have truly received the gift of eternal life, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior in your heart, there is not really anything that compares to walking somebody else through that process. And so often we feel like, well, it's not my job to do that. It's pastor's job to do that. That's why I send people to camp, is, you know, they'll go to camp and they'll hear from an evangelist at camp. But I'm telling you that you all, if you have received Christ yourself, you have everything you need to lead somebody else to Christ. And I would just encourage you to look for those opportunities in your life, because when they happen, they are incredible. And again, you don't need to know anything special. You don't need to know Bible passages. You don't need to know. All you need to be able to say is, look, I am just as broken as you are. I mess everything up all the time. But I can't fix myself. I need Jesus to have done it. And that's where my hope is. That's why I believe I will be living with my Savior in eternity. So that's my challenge to you today, is if you have not had one of those opportunities in your life, seek one out. You have no idea how it's going to go, but you'd be surprised how God is willing to use you.